So what I want to do is describe a fascinating machlokas between Rashi and the Ramban as they address certain issues regarding the Geula, the final exodus and redemption from Mitzrayim, and certain facets which they both agree on. However, they deal with them very differently. The part that I'd like to focus on is an idea that the Jewish people had some shortcomings in Mitzrayim. Some shortfalls were not exactly tzaddikim gemurim, as we would say, entirely righteous. We're going to see both Rashi and the Ramban are going to address this point, and are going to address it in very different ways. The two specific examples that we'll take a look at are the idea that Klal Yisrael were not fulfilling the mitzvah of Bris Milah, which had been a Masorah tradition which they had already had from Avraham to Yitzchak to Yaakov. This was part of their family tradition, the mitzvah that had been given, and the mitzvah of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry. Both of these issues are issues which we're going to see that the sages saw that the Jewish people, while in slavery in Mitzrayim, struggled with these two issues, the issue of idolatry and the issue of Bris Milah. Rashi and the Ramban are both going to address that and address it in very different ways to understand various differences in the Psukim. So with that little background, let's see how they handle it. So that's just put that aside. We're going to get back to that much later, but that's just going to be our starting point. You can flip to page 358, towards the end of Parshas Bo. We're going to address a very perplexing series of psukim, which you're probably familiar with because it comes up fairly regularly, and you probably have heard this at your Pesach Seder, and you have said a Devar Torah about this, but the text of the psukim is actually quite difficult. At the bottom of the page, you're beginning in Pasuk Mem, Pasuk verse 40, the Torah has already described the last of the plagues, and the Jewish people are on their way out, and they've had their matzah, they've packed up their stuff, they've acquired all sorts of goods from the Egyptians that they're leaving, and now the Torah sums up how long they have spent in Mitzrayim. And the Torah does so in two consecutive verses, both of which are very difficult, beginning with Pasuk Mem. Umoshav b'nei Yisrael asher yoshvu b'mitzrayim, the dwelling, the habitation, the amount of time the Jewish people spent in Mitzrayim, shloshim shana v'arba me'os shana. Says the Torah, verse 40, the amount of time the Jewish people dwelled in the land of Egypt, 430 years. Next pasuk, 41, Vayihi miketz shloshim shana v'arba me'os shana, and it was at the end of 430 years, Vayihi be'etzem hayom hazeh, on this very day, yotzu kol tzevos Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim. All the legions of the Jewish people left Mitzrayim at the end of this 430-year period. Two major problems simply with the reading of the text. Question number one.
It's
not true.
430.
And that's not possible to be true. Rashi goes through that if you count up the years, Moshe himself was 80, when he stood before Paro. Moshe's father, Amram, and his grandfather, Kahath, Moshe's grandfather, actually was one of those who came down to Mitzrayim with Yaakov. He was already alive at the time the day he came down. If you add up all of the years of Kahath, the grandfather, and Moshe's father, and Moshe, all of those years together don't add up to 430 years. And we know that those years obviously overlapped before each one was born. It's simply not possible when you add up the years. They were simply not in Mitzrayim for 430 years. It's not possible when you just read the numbers of the Chumash. That's problem number one. There's another major problem with this number. Where else do we have a number similar to this? Where was the original promise given to Avram by what we call the Bris Bane of Besarim, the original covenant that his children will be foreigners in a foreign land? And how long was that supposed to be for?
400
years. So Hashem promises Avram at the Bris Bane of Besarim, your children are going to dwell in a land that's not theirs, they're going to be subjugated to all sorts of horrible times and sufferings, and it's going to last for 400 years. That's the promise that Avram had, he passed it on to his son Yitzchak, to Yaakov, the Jewish, 400 years. And now the Torah tells us that they're in Mitzrayim for 430 years. So all of the Mefarshim, everybody's got to deal with, what does this pasuk mean? What is the verse telling us? That the Jewish people lived in Mitzrayim for 430 years? A, it's not true. They were not in Mitzrayim for 430 years. Rashi goes through at length proving that it's physically impossible to say that they were in Mitzrayim for 430 years. And B, where did the 430 come from? The promise given to Avram was 400. That was the amount of time the Jewish people were going to spend in Mitzrayim, in a land that, or in a foreign land, in a land that wasn't theirs. So if the promise was for 400, why do we end up with this number of 430? That's the difficulty that everybody addresses. So Rashi addresses it as follows. Rashi's approach is more well known because he's Rashi. This is quoted often. And Rashi says as follows. If you want to follow it inside, let's read it in the beginning of the last word on the first column there on page 358. The last word on the first column begins the Rashi. Asher Yoshvu bim Mitzrayim. Rashi says, Achar shar ha-yeshivos sheyeshvu geirim be'eretz lo lehem. First thing that Rashi addresses is that when we say that they were there for 430 years, it does not mean they were in Egypt for 430 years, but that after all of the dwellings and lands that weren't theirs, it totaled 430. Meaning to say, they weren't there, this was the end. Like you would say, at the end of this period, this is where I was. I was in Mitzrayim at the end. Not that I've been here for the entire time, but that when the period of time came to an end, I was in Egypt, but not to say that I was there all 430. Continues Rashi, Shloshim Shana V'arba Me'os Shana, 430 years. So here's Rashi's famous approach. Bein Hakol Mishinolad Yitzchak Ad Achshav Hayu Arba Me'os Shana. From the time of Yitzchak's birth until now, was 400 years. So let's speak out outside because it's easier to follow all these numbers outside than reading it inside Rashi. So Rashi says as follows, what was the promise given to Avram? The promise to Avram was, your children, ki ger yihyeh zarecha be'eretz lo lahem, your children will be foreigners in a land that's not theirs. So the promise can't really start until Avram has a child, because the promise was, your children will be foreigners in a land that's not theirs. So Rashi says, since the land that at the time that Avram is being promised this, he's not yet in control of the land of Israel. It's not his land. Hashem hasn't given it to him yet for all of eternity and for all of his children. So Rashi says, as soon as Yitzchak is born, then we can say we fulfilled the beginning of this promise. The promise was, your children will be foreigners in a land that's not theirs. Mm-hmm. As soon as Avram has a child, now we can say the promise is beginning to be fulfilled. He now has children, and they're not in a land that's theirs. So if we count from Yitzchak's birth, we can start the count for when the Jewish people spent in fulfillment of this promise that your children will not be in a land that's theirs. If you go through the numbers, what comes out is, I wrote this down so I'd be able to pay attention to this, so Avram's Yitzchak was born, you could figure out based on the dates that are given, in the Hebrew year 2048, which is 100 years after Avram, which was born in the year Hebrew year 1948. Avram is always easy to remember, 1948. Avram was born in 1948, exactly 100 years later. Yitzchak is born in the year 2048. How old was Yitzchak when his son Yaakov was born? And remember,
80.
Close. First pasuk in Parshas Toldos. He was 60. So if Yitzchak is born in the year 2048, 60 years go by until his son Yaakov is born. Yaakov, according to the Torah, goes down to Mitzrayim when he's 130 years old. So 130 years is when Yaakov makes his way down. So how old has Yitzchak at that time? Quick mathematician. 190. 190 years goes by. We have a tradition from Chazal based on the word redu, that the Jewish people went down, the numerical equivalent of the word redu, resh, is 200, dalet and vav, 6 and 4, 210, that the Jewish people actually spent 210 years in Mitzrayim. So if you add up when they left Mitzrayim, going back to the birth of Yitzchak, you'll find 400 years based, now that's based in strongly on that 210 number, that the sages say that they were in Egypt for 210 years, plus the 130 of Yaakov, plus Yaakov was 130 when they went down, which means that Yitzchak was 190 at that time. So from the time that Yitzchak was born until the Jewish people leave, you end up with a grand total of 400 years. That says Rashi, is the fulfillment of the promise given to Avram. Your children will be foreigners in a foreign land. So far, so good. Where does the 430 come from? The Torah says that the Jewish people were there for 430 years. Right now they're only there for 400. So says Rashi, well, that's not a problem at all. When was this promise made to Avraham that his children will be foreigners in a foreign land?
30 years before.
The Bris Bein HaBesarim, at the covenant. That must have been 30 years prior to the birth of Yitzchak. Now, we don't have a date in the Torah exactly when that was. Says Rashi, that must have been 30 years prior, because that's how you have to figure out all of these numbers. So that the covenant was made to Avram when he's about... So how old is Avram at that time? How old is Avram when...
30.
How old is Avram when Yitzchak is 70, right? Because Avram is 100 when Yitzchak is born. So if the covenant must have taken place 30 years before, he's about 70. We know that he leaves for Haran from his father when he's 75, the Torah. He's around 70 years old when Hashem comes to him and promises him, I'm going to make you into a great nation, I'm going to give you this land, you're going to be a great and mighty people, all of those wonderful things. But the count doesn't start yet. Avram is given a promise that for 400 years, his children will be in a land that's not theirs, they'll be subject to all sorts of calamities and difficulties and oppressions, and the count doesn't start. And it takes 30 years from the time he's 70, he's without children, until he's 87, Yishmael is finally born, another 13 years until his son Yitzchak is born, and now that he has a son Yitzchak, through whom this Abrahamic promise is going to be fulfilled, at that point, even though he's living in the land of Canaan at the time, he's living in the land of what will become Israel, but it's not his yet, at that point the count begins, 400 years go by and the people are redeemed. 190 of those years before even anyone goes down to Mitzrayim, or Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim, 210 years of slavery, and the Jewish people leave. So far, so good? So Rashi, if you'd ask him, how do you understand this pasuk that the Jewish people were in Egypt for 430 years? He'd say, well, not quite. What the Torah means to say is that 430 years have gone by since the original promise was made that they would leave, 400 of which are in fulfillment of that actual promise that it will be 400 years, because the first 30 years the clock didn't even start ticking yet. But 430 years have been made since the promise. 30 years go by, Yitzchak is born. Now that Yitzchak is born, the promise has begun, and that is a fulfillment. 400 years since that time is now complete, and we've begun the process of the redemption. Rashi mentions at the very end of this Rashi, it's six lines from the bottom of the second column, the Ze'echad min hadvarim sheshino l'talmei hamelech. Rashi sometimes in like what, seven words says a fills us in a lot of information. This is one of the things, the Ze'echad min hadvarim sheshino, that they changed l'talmei hamelech. So King Ptolemy, I think it was the third, or I forget exactly which one, when during the times of the Greeks had the Chazal translate the Torah into Greek for the first time. This is the very first instance, the Gemara Megillah tells us, where darkness descended on the world because now the Torah, which had been ours, was now translated into Greek and it became possession of the nations of the world. And the Gemara says there were 70 miraculous events which took place. What he did is he took 70 different sages and he put them into different rooms and said, I want all of you to translate. I want to make sure that I'm getting an accurate translation. So they all had to translate it into Greek, but they weren't together. And the Gemara says a number of miraculous events, they all mistranslated the same exact things. They didn't want to have certain translations, because if you didn't have the Torah Shebaal Peh, if you didn't have the oral law to come along with the written law, certain things don't seem to make very much sense. Says Rashi, this is one of them. If you look in the Gemara Megillah, when it lists the changes that they made, this is one of them. They added a phrase, all 70 sages, when they translated the Torah into Greek, added the following phrase, the dwellings of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, and the phrase, and other lands, totaled 430. Because if you leave it just as it is, you do the math, and you come to the conclusion, they weren't in Mitzrayim for 430 years, they weren't even there for 300 years. How could it say 430? So Rashi gives us the whole Torah Shebaal Peh, exactly how you cheshbon it out, how you calculate based on this and that and that. In the original Greek version of the Torah, when it was originally translated, there was an extra phrase that all 70 sages added, and the dwellings of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim and other lands totaled 430, which would therefore hint at the idea that it was included, inclusive of other times to add up to this period. Okay, so first of all, that's how Rashi addresses this 430 discrepancy, both discrepancies, the 430. The 430 represents from the original covenant until the Exodus. 400 is the fulfillment of the promise, and that began at the birth of Yitzchak, and therefore Rashi places, when did the covenant take place? Exactly 30 years before Yitzchak was born, at the time that Avram would be 70 years old, and 30 years again are without the clock ticking, and that's how he cheshbons everything out. By the time the Exodus came, we should now, according to Rashi, be expecting something on this night, on this final year. This has been a night that we're waiting for, because it's been already 430 years since the covenant. We're waiting for the clock to start ticking, and that happened from the time that Yitzchak was born, and now we're ready to go. We are ready to have that Exodus take place, and Rashi will address this issue in his next psukim. Look in Pasuk Mem Aleph, and 41 says, "Vayimikhe Shloshim Shonav Yarbom Yoy." It was only 430 years. Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, was on this very day, says Rashi. Vayhi Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, four lines from the bottom. Magid Shekevan Shehigia Haketz. Once the end had come, once the time, the preordained time had come. And how do we know that this is a preordained time? Because this is exactly 400 years since the birth of Yitzchak, and that's when we began the count, and the promise was 400 years. It's time to go. When that time came, lo ichvon hamakom keheref ayin, Hashem did not hold them back, not like the blink of an eye. Time is up. We're out of here. Etzem hayom hazeh, the very day. Time to go. No time to wait. No time for dough to rise. No time for anything. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Continues Rashi, B'tesvav b'Nisan bo'u malachei asharis etzel Avram lebasur. It was on the 15th of Nisan that the angels came to Avram to tell him that it was going to be on this date, a year from now he's going to have a son. V'chamish asar b'Nisan, that same day, a year later, nolad Yitzchak. And B'tesvav b'Nisan nigzer gzeres bein avisarim. And 30 years prior, it was that very date that the covenant had been sealed. So on the 15th of Nisan, the covenant is sealed 430 years before that. 401 years before that, the angels come and tell Avram he's going to have a son. 400 years from now, Yitzchak is born. On this day, the Etzem Hayom Hazeh, this is the day that's been ordained. This is the day of the Geula, the day that we're ready to leave. Hashem takes us out keherifying, without a blink of an eye. Now I'm stressing this because we're going to see the Ramban is going to address all of this differently. But this is how Rashi is building it up. Let's do one more Rashi. Leil Shimurim Hula Hashem. Very next, let's actually read the pasuk. First Membeis 42. It is a night, a Leil Shimurim Hula Hashem Lehotziyam Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Difficult phrase to translate. A Leil Shimurim. Now Shimurim Shomar can mean a couple of different things. Generally we would translate Shomar as to guard or to watch. But there's another translation, another meaning of the word shamar, ve'aviv shamar es hadavar, like when Yaakov hears the dreams of Yosef, and he's shamar es hadavar. He's not watching it or guarding it, he's anticipating it. He's waiting for when will this dream be fulfilled. He knows that Yosef's brothers aren't so happy about it. Shamar, leil shimurim hu la Hashem. What does it mean that it's a night of shimur, of watching or guarding? So our scroll here translates as you have based on Rashi, and the meaning is anticipation. Says Rashi, the last line on the page, Shehoya HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shoimer U'mitzapelo L'kayim Haftachosu L'hotziyem Mi'eretz Mitzrayim. This was the night that Hashem has been waiting for to fulfill His promise to redeem the Jewish people. How long has He been waiting? Exactly 430 years since He made the promise. 400 years since Yitzchak was born. This is the night that we've been waiting for. It's a Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem, a night of anticipation for Hashem, because this is the night to go. Okay, so far so good? Mm-hmm. Let us flip back a little bit earlier in this parak, to the beginning of the parak, on page 348. The beginning of this parak is where Hashem speaks to Moshe and gives him the commandments, several commandments, the main of which is the commandment of the Korban Pesach. The idea that the Jewish people are going to have to sacrifice this Korban, the special lamb offering, on the night before they were going to leave, and they were going to eat that meat, and then they were going to skedaddle out of Mitzrayim later that evening. And there's a whole series of psukim which describe the requirements of the Korban Pesach. The beginning of this chapter, beginning of Yud Bey, the first two psukim actually describe the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. This mitzvah is being taught to the Jewish people on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Now we know that the redemption takes place on the night of the 15th, which is a full 14 days later, and then that night following the 14th day is when they actually leave. But the commandment is given to Moshe now on Rosh Chodesh. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. So included within the idea of the Korban Pesach, within that storyline is the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. This is the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people to declare the new moon. That's when the commandment was being taught to Moshe on the day of Rosh Chodesh. And he tells them in verse 3 in Pasuk Gimel, you'll speak to the Jewish people, Be'esor LaChodesh HaZeh, on the 10th of this month. So Moshe and Aaron are told already on the first day of Nisan that 10 days later they're to tell the Jewish people to take a seh leves avos seh lebayis, that each household should take a lamb or a kid, either a goat or a lamb, as which will be their Korban Pesach. And the Torah describes various halachas of this lamb that they're going to take. And again, they're taking it on the 10th. And they're watching it for 4 days, checking it to make sure that it doesn't have any blemishes, and they'll eventually sacrifice it on the 14th during the day, and then they'll eat it the night of the 15th. So in the sixth pasuk, in pasuk vav, amongst all of the laws of the Korban Pesach, the Torah says, "V'haya lochem l'mishmeres ad arba'o asar yom l'chodesh hazeh." It shall be for yours for an examination until the 14th day of this month. So that you take it on the 10th, and you're going to examine it for 4 days. You're going to take care, look at it, watch it, see that it doesn't have any form of a blemish, so that it's ready to be slaughtered on the 14th and then eaten later that night. And Rashi here is troubled by this. Says Rashi, it's on the bottom of the first column. That 7 lines from the bottom, 6 lines from the bottom, says Rashi, V'hayo lachem l'mishmeres, it will be a guarding, or a same word mishmeres as we had earlier, it should be an examination for you. Zehu lashon bikur, this is a language of examination, Rashi says, that's why Art Scroll translates it such. A language of examination, Shetaon bikur mimum arba'o yamim kodem shchita. You need to check it for blemishes for 4 days before you slaughter it. Now this is a law which is not unique to the very first Korban Pesach, which took place in Mitzrayim. Every Korban Pesach which ever took place needed a 4-day examination period. That was part of the requirements. Shabbos HaGadol, which the first Shabbos HaGadol was 4 days before. I mean, it was Shabbos before the Yitzhiyah happened 4 days later. But anyway, it's just sidebar. Every Korban that they would designate to be slaughtered for the Korban Pesach had this 4-day examination period where they would look at the animal, check it to make sure that it didn't have any blemishes. But there was one unique aspect of this first Korban Pesach, and that is as follows. One of the laws of the Korban Pesach is that you have to be, so to speak, appointed, designated for each individual animal. Meaning to say, you were not allowed to slaughter an animal for the Korban Pesach and then afterwards invite your guests to take part in your meal. At the time the animal was brought to the Beis HaMikdash and offered as a sacrifice, it already had to be determined who was going to be taking part of this Korban Pesach. So that when it was shechted, it was already known, this and this family, these and these people, they are taking part, they are eating of this Korban, and at that point you couldn't switch. And there are all sorts of long discussions in the Gemara, what happens if the Korban is lost, what happens if someone can't eat, all sorts of, somebody wants to switch families. But it had to be determined in advance, and this is the source of why we have people making Seder night invitations many, many months in advance to make sure. It's really a throwback to the times of the Beis HaMikdash where invitations had to be made very early before the slaughtering was done because you had to be part of the Korban. Now, every year post the very first Korban, you didn't have to be appointed before the checking took place. Meaning, you would check an animal for 4 days. The only time you had to decide who was going to eat was when you brought it to the Beis HaMikdash for the actual slaughter, so that you could actually determine that 4 days later. But in this first year, Moshe told the Jewish people already on the 10th, at this point, everybody has to be involved in the checking. It can't just be one person checks, so the animal is good, and then makes his invitation. Everybody already has to be involved in their animal on the 10th of the month. Everybody has to be involved in the checking, as opposed to most years, every other year, Okay, one guy can check it for 4 days and then he can make his invitations. As long as you're invited before the slaughtering takes place, you're fine. But this first year, you had to already be invited on the 10th of the month, and everybody was responsible for checking the animal. Is that clear? So, says Rashi, why should that be true? What's unique about this first year, the very first Karban Pesach ever offered, that here everybody had to be already associated with their animal on the 10th, as opposed to just as long as you're associated with it before it's actually slaughtered? It says Rashi as follows. And the last two words, five lines from the bottom, if you want to follow it inside. Why does everybody have to be involved in its lekicha and its being taken for slaughtering before days before? Mashalot Tziva came to Pesach doors, which is not true by all the other Karbonei Pesach. Hayre Masa ben Cheresh Omer, the Gemara says, Rashi quotes the Chazal as follows. Harehu Omer, Pesach says, Ve'evor alayach, ve'erechine itecha eis dodim. Quotes the verse in Yechazkel Navi, Hashem says, I saw it was a time, I passed over you, it was a time of love, it was a time that was appropriate to take you out of Mitzrayim. Now we know, according to Rashi's calculation, this is already a predetermined date that has been determined a long time ago. 15th of Nisan was the covenant. The 15th of Nisan was when the promise was made for Abraham to have a son. The next year, the 15th of Nisan, his son was born. The 15th of Nisan, 400 years from then, that's the night. It was an Eis Dodim. It was a time of love. Higiyo Shavua Shenishbati LaAbraham SheAgoyal Esbanav. The time had come to fulfill the promise to Abraham to redeem his children. But there was a problem. The time had come, but there were no mitzvahs for the Jewish people to do that they should be busy with, that they should be worthy of redemption. Quotes another verse, because you were bare and you were naked. So v'nosan lehem shtei mitzvos dam pesach v'damilo. So I gave you two mitzvahs to be busy with. The mitzvah of Mila and the mitzvah of Pesach. Why these two mitzvahs? Why the mitzvah of Pesach and the mitzvah of Mila? Says Rashi. Shemobu boso halala, they had a bris Mila that night. Shenemar mitzvah seses v'damayach, the pasuk says you were wallowing in your blood, b'shnei damim, two types of blood. Says Rashi, "V'oimer games bodam brisecha sholachti asirayach miborim b'mayim." Quoting the verse, showing that they had not had a meal. In other words, if the Jewish people were giving themselves bris milas on this period, they clearly did not already have a bris mila. So he gave them the mitzvah of bris mila. Now, bris mila is a mitzvah that they should have had, because Avraham Avinu got the original bris mila, gave it to Yitzchak and to Yaakov, and this was a family tradition they already had. The fact that they all needed to do a bris mila is because, as he says from the pasuk, "V'gamez dam briska sholachti asirayach," I had to take you out of your chains because you hadn't fulfilled the mitzvah of mila. Ulefisha yushtufim be'elilim, and because they were steeped in idolatry, amar lehem mishchu ukhu lochem. He says, in reference to the Korban Pesach, pull yourselves and take for yourself a set, take for yourself a lamb. And there's a double verb there, mishchu, pull for yourselves, take for yourselves, and take for yourselves. So Rashi understands, mishchu yadechem me'elila, meaning pull yourself away from your idolatry and take for me a animal to slaughter in my name. So those are the two mitzvahs. Two mitzvahs for the two things they were lacking, the mitzvah of mila and the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. Says Rashi, the time had come. Right now, they needed to be redeemed. Problem is, there's nothing to do. They couldn't. So because the time had come, but they had nothing, so he gave them the two mitzvahs. The mitzvah of Dam Pesach, the mitzvah of the slaughtering, which was going to be in response to their idolatrous ways. Pull yourselves away from that and take for yourself a lamb for me. And the mitzvah of Bris Mila, which they had not been doing, that they should have that mitzvah as well. Now the Maral parenthetically adds that these two mitzvahs are very significant in another manner as well. And he writes that the concept of being an eved, the concept of being a slave to another person, or in this case to a god, requires two basic things. One, you have to have a sign that you are an eved, that I belong to somebody. Anytime a person owns either cattle, property, or other people in the time of slaves, so there was a certain sign, a seal upon them that said, I belong to so-and-so. And you also had to then actually serve so-and-so. One without the other wouldn't be sufficient. If somebody just does something for somebody else, that doesn't mean that you're a slave. Maybe you're just doing a nice thing for them. Maybe you're just helping them out. Maybe you're being paid. So just my serving you, the act of doing something for you on its own, in a vacuum, doesn't declare servitude. Just having a seal doesn't declare servitude, because maybe you're a slave who ran away. Maybe you don't want anything to do with your servant. Maybe you're rebelling against him. But when you have a seal and you serve, then you're clearly a servant, because you have the sign and you're doing the activity. You put the two together and it's clear. Says the Maharal, these two things were specifically chosen at Yetzias Mitzrayim, at the time of the redemption, to create the relationship of an Eved to Hashem, that the Jewish people are servants to Hashem. On our physical bodies there is a sign, a covenant made that says, we are yours, we belong to you. So the bris milah was the physical sign, as brischa sher samta bivsareinu, the bris, the sign you put on our bodies. And the korban pesach is the avoda, the actual service in which we are now serving you by offering a sacrifice. So the two bloods of the night of the korban pesach, with the blood of the Pesach on the doorpost and the night of the Bris Milah, says Mara, were not randomly chosen. They weren't just also because we happened to be short on those two issues, that we weren't doing Bris Milah and we were idolatrous. But these were the signs to say, we are becoming yours. We want to have a physical sign on our being that says we belong to you, and then we are going to physically serve you by doing something. So when a people who had a Bris Milah offer a Karban Pesach, we say, Hashem, we are your Eved. When you go around during Makas Pachoros killing all the firstborns, well, you can't kill us because we're yours. And how do we demonstrate that we're yours? Because look at us. Our bodies show the sign that we're yours, and the blood on our posts says that we're serving you as yours. You put those things together, and we're your Eved, we are your servants, and therefore we belong to you and should be protected, and we become yours, we deserve to be redeemed. But in Rashi's approach, the way that he deals with the shortcomings of the Jewish people is, the time had come. This is the moment we've been waiting for. The 15th of Nisan from 430 years before, from 400 years before, this is the night the promise had been made to redeem the children, but they don't have any merit. They're lacking. How can I take them out on a night where they don't deserve it? So instead, so I gave them mitzvahs, I gave them the merit, the Dam Pesach and the Dam Milah, that they should have what to be busy with. Everyone needs to be busy with these mitzvahs. Everybody needs to be part of this process of the checking of the animal, getting ready to slaughter it in service to Hashem. Everybody has to be part of that. Everybody's part of the milah. And the Jewish people are now ready to be redeemed on the night that was chosen to be redeemed well in advance. That's how Rashi addresses that. So far, so good? Says the Ramban, don't like this approach. Now, what the Ramban is primarily going to address is the two psukim that we started with, the numbers of the 430 and the 400. Because according to now the verse again was very difficult, because the pasuk says that the Jewish people were 430 years in Mitzrayim, which Rashi has to calculate, well, everybody has to calculate, they actually weren't in Mitzrayim 430, that everybody knows. So Rashi has to deal with, how do we deal with the number 430 versus the promise which is only 400? So Rashi says, no problem. The covenant between the parts took place when Avram was only 70. 30 years went by where the clock hadn't started ticking, and the clock only begins to tick when Yitzchak is born. 400 years from then, we're actually redeemed. That's how Rashi says it. Says the Ramban, I have a different understanding of what took place. Says the Ramban, I believe that the Gzeira, the 400-year period, began immediately upon when Hashem made the promise to Avram. When he says to Avram, you and your children, your children will be foreigners in a land that's not theirs for 400 years, that began on the spot. You can start the clock ticking 400 years right then. Problem, says the Ramban, is whenever there's a decree of exile, or any form of punishment from one person to another, whether or not it's, let's just say, it's like from a king to a certain subject of his. Subject does something wrong, and the king says, because of this, you're going to serve 2 years in jail. Now, what happens if during those 2 years in jail, that particular subject continues to rebel against the king? Will the king say at the end of the 2 years, well, your 2 years are up, you go free? Or will he say, well, your 2 years were a punishment for what you did before, but if you continue to rebel in jail, I'm just going to tack on more time because of what you're doing now. Your 2 years was only the sentence for your first crime. But if you don't behave during your sentence, so I'm not limited to those 2 years, I'm going to tack on for your next behavior. Says the Ramban, the 400 years were a response to Avram at the time of the Bris Bein HaBesarim for his questioning, will I really have children? Will I really receive this land? He says, you're going to get it, and there's going to be 400 years of affliction. But what if the Jewish people don't behave during those 400 years? Says the Ramban, so we're going to have more time. There's no promise that it's going to end at 400. The promise was it's going to be at least 400. And if you're ready to go at that time, then you're going to go. But if you're not ready to go, well then, it's going to be extended. Says the Ramban, Hagzeira Haisar B'meo Shana Min Hayom Hahu. But the count of the 400 years for sure begins at the time of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, at the time of the covenant, the 400 years begin. V'hashloshim Shana Ha'elu. The Torah says they were there for 430. Heim Tosefes Aleihem Ba'avon Hador Hahu. Those are additional years tacked on because of the iniquity of the generation that was in Mitzrayim. What was their iniquity? Well, we already know. Rashi already told us. They weren't keeping Bris Milah, and they were idolatrous. These are people who are descendants from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They have a family tradition that there's a God who created the world. They have a tradition of Bris Milah, and they weren't keeping it. Says Rabban, because if a gzeirah was on a person because of a certain sin, of a certain punishment, and then he continues to sin, so Yosifu Olav. So we will continue to add to his punishment. Umin hayadua shehayo Yisrael b'Mitzrayim royim v'chatoyim ma'od. And it's well known, says the Ramban, that the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were royim v'chatoyim, were evil and sinning. And he brings the same two sources that Rashi brought. They were not keeping the mitzvah of Bris Milah, and they were idolatrous. The Chazal actually tell us that way. When Hashem was about to split the Yam Suf, he was about to split the sea, so the Malachim in Shemayim had complaints. And they said, I don't understand. Halalu Ovdei Avodah Zarah, on this side of the Yarden, of the Nile, of the Yam Suf, are Ovdei Avodah Zarah, idolaters. The Halalu Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and on this side of the Yam Suf are idolaters. Why are you splitting the sea to save these and drown these? They're all idolaters. However, the Medrash continues, it continues, but you see that the Jewish people had four-fifths of the nation, right? Didn't even want to leave. Right? V'chamushim yotzu mimitzrayim, Chazal say a fifth of the Jewish people left. The other four-fifths, they died either during Choshech or Makkos, they didn't want to leave. So it was a people that was hardened through the experience. Says the Ramban, and as a result of the Avon of that generation, there were an extra 30 years that were tacked on. Why 30? Says the Ramban an amazing thing. Says the Ramban as follows. Hayaroi shiyis arech yoser. It would have been fitting, it should have been much longer. There's no reason why it should have only been 30. Ela shenitzaku vehirbu tfilo. But the Jewish people were crying out in prayer, in pain, to Hashem. That's why the Torah describes in the beginning of Sefer Shmos the groans of the Jewish people. Vayizaku, they cried. Vatal shavosam, their cries went up to Shemayim. Vayishmai Elokim es nakosam, Hashem heard their cries. Vyatohine tzakos b'nei Yisrael boilai, Hashem says the cries of the Jewish people have come to me. Quote another pasuk, "V'nitzakel Hashem Elokei Avoseinu v'yishmaos kolein v'yaris anyenu." We say from the Haggadah. Says the Ramban, he writes this in the beginning of Shmos also. Why does the Torah say so many times how they cried and he heard and he listened? Says the Ramban, "Ki lo hayu ru'uyin lihi goyel mipnei haketz sheba." They were not fit. There was no time. The time of 400, that wasn't a deadline. It was just going to go on and on until they were ready. And they weren't ready. And they were going to continue to paying the price for their iniquities until they were ready. Except that they cried in pain. Except that they davened. And they were mispalel vayitzaku el Hashem shekibel sa'akosam v'ne'akosam mipnei hatzar hagodol shehayuba. And that's why he took them out. So when you look at the Ramban's approach, a fascinating approach, there was no night. The 15th of Nisan, the night in the calendar might have been, but the year that it was going to take place was not the same way that Rashi learned. Now, they both address the iniquities of the Jewish people regarding Mila and Avodah Zarah very differently. The way Rashi addressed it was, listen, at the end of this 400 years, we're out of here. One way or another, this is the night that's been promised to leave. 430 years ago was a covenant. 400 years ago, Yitzchak was born. We're done. The problem is you don't deserve to leave. Well, what do I do when I have to take you out and you don't deserve to leave? So I give you the mitzvahs to earn your way out. I give you the mitzvah of Milah. I give you the mitzvah of Karban Pesach. Now you are worthy so that on the night that was preordained to leave, you now have the tools and qualities necessary to leave. I've given you these two mitzvahs to establish yourself as my avodim, to establish yourself as my slaves, to rectify the two things you're doing wrong, and therefore we go out. According to the Ramban, this 400-year period was just your minimum. That's what you had to deal with because of Avram. But you're still not fulfilling Mila and Avodah Zarah. It's going to keep going. It was another 30 years. And it would have been longer. There was no time when it had to be now, except that they cried, and they davened, and they said enough, and they said, we can't take it anymore. And Hashem hears their cries and says, okay, we're going to leave. Now it's time to go. And they also, according to Manor, also they were given the same mitzvahs, but it's not the same way as the way Rashi learns it, as it had to be this night. It was far later. According to the Ramban, this date that the Jewish people left on the calendar was a later date than Rashi's calendar. In other words, we know what date Yitzchak was born. Yitzchak was born on the Hebrew calendar 21-2048. That we know. That's based on, if you count from Adam to the birth of Yitzchak, it was in 2048. According to Rashi, what year did the Jewish people leave Mitzrayim? 2448. 400 years exactly from the birth of Yitzchak. Yitzchak was born in 2048. Exactly 400 years later, 2448, the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. And that's how we eventually calculate, based on from that point where we then can calculate all the years, because from there we know they spent 40 years in the desert, and then already we have all the dates given in Tanakh as to how long all the kings were. We now know our year, 5770, is based on the fact that we left Mitzrayim in the year 2448, exactly 400 years after the birth of Yitzchak. According to the Ramban, when did we leave Mitzrayim? 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak? We left later than that. We left later than that. It's not clear exactly because the Ramban doesn't tell us exactly when the covenant was, which is when the count starts, but it's not the way, it's not exactly 30 years before. According to the Ramban, it comes out, if you're into the numbers, that this year, the Hebrew year, is not 5770. The Ramban does not agree to Rashi that we're in the year 5770. We're actually anywhere between 30 and about 10 years beyond that, in the year 5780 to approximately the year 5800, according to the Ramban's count as to where we are. The traditional count in Jewish life follows Rashi's tradition. Rashi says that we left exactly 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. Therefore, that comes out to be that the Exodus took place in 2448. And from there, we can count all the years that have taken place in Jewish history. According to the Ramban, we didn't leave in 2448. We were in Mitzrayim longer. Says the Ramban, but we have a Chazal that says we were in Egypt for 210 years. Because Yaakov says the word redu, you're going to go down. So Ramban says that was Yaakov telling his children, after my death, you'll be there for 210 years. Not that from, according to Rashi, he reads that from when Yaakov went down, it was 210. The Ramban says, that's not Chazal, it's not a problem at all. Yaakov is saying, after I die, you'll be here for another 210 years, and his numbers are about 17 years, it comes out about 17 years different, and he would have a different calculation as to the entire years, which is just fascinating in terms of how this plays out, all based on how you reconcile the 430 and the 400. One more fascinating point that I'll leave you with. There is a very fascinating, enigmatic Chazal that's quoted in a number of different places that says that the Bnei Ephraim, the children of Ephraim, miscalculated and left Egypt 30 years early en masse to Exodus based on the promise that they had, and they were killed out by the Egyptians. They didn't make it out. So when Rashi addresses this, he addresses it that they made a mistake in their calculation. Because Rashi has his calculations very clear. 30 years prior to Yitzchak's birth was the covenant. The count starts at 400. It should have been clear when it was. They made a miscalculation somewhere along the way. The Ramban says, I understand that Chazal very different. I understand that they were exactly correct. They started their count from the time of the covenant. Exactly from that time, they counted 400 years. The problem was, they didn't take into account the additional time that they were going to have to do because of the sins of that generation. So they were right that it was 400 years, and it had been exactly 400 years from the time of the covenant, and the Bnei Ephraim says, we're out of here. But they were wrong, because not that their calculation was wrong, which is how Rashi has to learn that the Chazal, not that their calculation was wrong, but that they didn't realize that the 400 wasn't the max, it was the minimum. And that they weren't keeping bris milah and idolatry correctly, and therefore there was going to be additional time tacked on to their sentence. So they were correct in calculating 400, but they didn't know when the end was going to be, and that's what they were off on. And that, says Ramban, is my explanation of that statement from the sages as well. The Ramban parenthetically learns Leil Shimurim Hu LaHashem a little differently as well. He doesn't have to learn the way Rashi says that it was a night of anticipation, that Rashi understood Hashem was waiting for this night because he knew for the last 430 years this was going to be the night that they were going to leave. According to the Ramban, Leil Shimurim is a little different. Mekudosh Lishmo becomes sanctified to him. It was a holy night to Hashem and a holy night to the Jewish people, because it wasn't preordained that this was going to be the year that they were going to go. They should have been there much longer. And if they would have behaved better, they would have been there a lot shorter. The minimum was 400. But their punishments, their behavior extended it until the appropriate time where their tefillah actually merited their redemption. That's how they differ, Rashi and Ramban, in terms of understanding these psukim of the 430 and the 400. And I'll leave you with one final thought. According to the Ramban, comes out that even though there was a preordained time of 400, the behavior of the Jewish people affected when the actual redemption would come. And the behavior of the Jewish people was such that they didn't deserve to leave. They were empty, they were bare, they were misbehaving, and the sentence should have lasted longer and longer and longer and longer. And the only thing that got the Jewish people out was the fact that they cried in tefillah. And that they poured out their hearts and they said, we can't take this anymore. And that set them free. Not the original promise, because they keep going. You're 400, you're up. And it's going to go and go and go until you change your behavior. And if you can't do that, then you better start davening. And we're in the middle of the longest exile that we've had over 2,000 years. And who knows when the end was and if it should have ended a long time ago. But it's just our behavior that God is saying, well, what can I do? So we either got to change our behavior, or you had to pour out your hearts and feel and just say, enough, we cannot take this anymore. And when their cries will rise up before Hashem, in the same way as the original redemption was done in the merit of the tefillah of the Jewish people, says the Ramban, may the merit of our current exile end and the merit of our tefillahs, if not at least our behaviors, to merit the final redemption back to Eretz Yisrael. B'mehera v'yameinu.
Amen.